you. We desire you, Lord. You stand at the door and knock, Lord, continuously, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. May we go to where we may be right now and to go to the door and open the door of in our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name, Lord, for you to commune with us the next few minutes in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the opportunity. Lord, this is your day. You made it. We will rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. Lord, we desire, Lord, to know your thoughts and your will for us here today in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Can we have got a hand clap of praise? What's amazing is no matter where you're at, if you just turn your thoughts towards him, he's right there. And I'm a piggybacking off, my wife was listening to Jeff Arnold this morning, and there's one thing that I'm going to use throughout my lesson, and there's one thing that's coming to my mind, is a correction of direction. And a lot of times I need to be corrected of the direction I may be facing. I may be looking at something, I may be fixated on something in particular, and it's a distraction for what God wants me to put my focus on. And we say that, and it's our desire to people that are lost, for them to correct their direction from where they are. But we ourselves, as saints of God, we get distracted ourselves, and we get fixated on things that aren't on him. Peter did it when he had the faith to walk on water, and God says, Jesus says, you're of so little faith, but he had the faith. He was fixated upon him, and then he got distracted, and we easily get distracted. But if we have a correction of direction, we put our focus on him, we are able to get back on the right track, to have the right proper focus. And I maybe I'm just preaching myself. I need a new, fresh focus daily in my life because I do get distracted. I do lose my direction, and I need God's help. That's why I need a prayer life with God. That's why I need to have times of consecration and fasting to have an offering to him, to give him, say, Lord, I need this. I need to offer this to you because I want to stay in the right path, not only just in my walk with him, but in my heart. I want my heart and my mind to be on the right path continually to him daily. So let's get into our text this morning. This morning's lesson it's in lesson one. We're starting a new series. It's entitled A Better Plan. And we're going to go in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. This is our focus verse. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And in Luke 1, verse 30, it reads, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You can be seated at this time. Our thought this morning is Adam's plan failed to cover his sin, so God instituted a better plan for our salvation. And this is a mind shift from carnality to spirituality. Well, even us saints of God, we do allow ourselves to have a spiritual mindset, to walk in a spiritual mindset, a carnal mindset, because we walk with carnally minded people all the time. And that's why we get to gather together every Sunday, to kind of shake off that carnal mindset, to get our spiritual mindset back, and to stay on the right path, to stay focused, to have that correction of direction. That's what every Sunday is for. I'm corrected to be directed on the right path of God daily in my walk with God. And I need this. I'm so thankful that we get together on Sundays and we get together on midweek services so I could be corrected and directed on the right path continually. And if we may all be on the right path, but there be one or two of us that have just kind of lose their direction. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is that we get to be together to unify, to encourage one another, to help each other stay on the right path together. Because there is a destination. There is a final destination to where we are all going. And I'm looking forward to that we get to do this and we get to walk this daily, but there is an end to this. There is an expected end to this daily walk. There's an expected end to the struggle in our life. And we are determined when we are unified to meet that destination together. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about heaven. Is anybody excited about heaven? I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm thankful that God will bring heaven to earth to us. And when we get together as a unified body and we allow his presence to come in here into this place every time we get together, God brings heaven on earth. And I just crave it and I desire it. It is something that the world does not, they can't purchase it. They can't artificially make this up. When you feel the presence of God, when you feel it moving in such a wonderful way, there is nothing else like it. And every one of you can testify of that. We are all able to testify of that. And there is an attractive quality that we all have because of this. And this is that attractive quality that's going to draw others that don't have this, that don't experience this themselves like we do, I believe, into the house of the Lord someday. The place, God is doing great things. God is doing things above, exceedingly above, abundantly above that we can ask or think. And he's going to do it. He said he would do it. Just because we don't see it in our time frame, God, he's not bound by a time frame. We are. We're limited by time. We're limited by days and hours and minutes and season. He goes, I'm not limited by that. I see things that you don't see. He smiles when we are hurting and broken. He gets excited when maybe there's times when we just get frustrated and we don't see no end to the struggle that we're in the moment and the season of life that we're in. But God, we see seats that are empty right now, and God sees seats that are full. He doesn't just see people as people. He sees souls that have an eternal destination. I'm excited about that. I am excited about the direction that we are going, that we are going collectively, that we are going individually every day when we wake up every morning to be with God, to be here every day. I'm encouraged every day to be here with the church body. In recent elections, James O'Keefe became a name Americans mentioned because of his work with the Project Veritas, an undercover journalistic sting operation, when he and his people would plant cameras and microphones in places or on people unknown to their target. Their undercover journalists would get a politically significant person to open up about what the candidate really believes, or would try to get them to spill their juicy details of what's going on behind the scenes. The target would get angry while others would be excited what came from the project. The whole idea of a hidden camera capturing one's deepest, darkest secrets can be very unsettling, just especially for the target, for the one that thinks, okay, I could possibly be a target. Who's looking at me? There's many of us that have secrets that we don't want other people to know. But as much as we're curious about and interested about the secrets of others, we double down on our own closeted skeletons. But humanity has overlooked the hidden camera from above. And every time that we decide to do something and we think nobody's going to see it, we lose total faith in God. That's almost like an atheistic kind of mindset when we think, well, I can get away with this. Wait a second. God is an all-seeing God. He's an all-knowing God. He sees what you're doing. When we allow ourselves to escape from that mindset, we need a correction of direction. I would agree that we need that. When I think that nobody's looking, I can get away with it. I personally need a correction of direction. And on the other hand, knowing the secrets of others can be a burden too. According to a study of 237 people, if one had to keep a friend's secret from another mutual friend with whom he or she frequented with contact with, on the level, the stress level and emotional weight would be increased. I have something that I have that I know about somebody else that nobody else knows, and that's a weight and a burden. And many people that are entrusted with this feel the weight of that burden. But there's only one safe secret keeper, and that's our God. Those who turn from their sin have their secrets safe with him. Not only are their secrets safe with him, but they are forgotten. They are removed and they're wiped away. But those who continue to hide will be exposed. A short story, it was the perfect crime. That's how the crime seemed to begin for humanity. Some dictionaries offer the word as a synonym for crime. But for now, we'll use the word crime. Some dictionaries use the word sin as a synonym for crime. Because it's hard to wrap our minds around the notion of a perfect sin. Here they were. Who would ever know? Sure, God had told him not to eat of this tree. But where was God? He didn't usually visit until the cool of the evening, so they could have probably get away with it. The snake wouldn't tell. He was in on it with them. The tree was beautiful, and it was clear its fruits was good to eat. Besides, who would not want to be like God, having the power to make their own decisions? Just one bite, and she knew she had to share this experience with her husband. He accepted her offer, and everything suddenly changed. Nothing was perfect anymore. We all knew it. There's no such thing as a perfect crime, just as there's no such thing as a perfect sin. Adam and Eve wasn't even created yet when God said to her in Genesis chapter 2, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die." So why did Eve say to the serpent in chapter 3, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Where did the "neither shall ye touch it" come from? It was apparent that Adam failed to accurately communicate God's word to Eve. If any one of us would add or take away from God's words, they're no longer his words. They become our words. And they lose value. In Proverbs 30:6, it says, "Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar." Or according to God's word, adding to God's word doesn't strengthen it, but it weakens it. And I'll never forget what Brother Davis said many years ago in a service here on a Sunday morning relating to this. What happens in the spirit will be confirmed in the word. And I don't know, it just came to my mind. When God speaks to you in the spirit, and he says to try the spirits to see if they are of him, and we need to be critical of that. And God will confirm himself, and it'll be backed up by his words, because there's many spirits out there, and there's spirits that want to parallel and become like God. Satan himself wants to be like God. He wants to deceive us by showing us signs and wonders himself to be like him. I need to be in the word of God and make sure that what I see and hear is consistent and backed up by the word of God. Another indication of Adam's failure with Eve during this episode of temptation is he did nothing to help her resist, and he shared in her sin. Adam placed the blame for his sin first on Eve and then on God himself. Paul was spot on in Romans 5:12. He says, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And Paul also wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." Eve was deceived. And anybody that becomes deceived believes that they're actually doing the right thing. Correction of direction. They were misdirected when they're deceived. But Adam sinned purposely, intentionally, and knowingly. He didn't fall into it, but he wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing was rebelling against God, but he did it anyways. And we all know people that are like that, and that's a very dangerous place to be. There are four immediate consequences of sin that were committed by Adam and Eve. One of the four was shame, and the second one was spiritual annihilation. The third was fear, and the fourth was blame. When people are ashamed, they want to hide. They want to just be introverted, and they don't want to be around anybody else by pretty much isolating themselves from the ones that they love. More common, they simply withdraw into themselves and become distant, and they don't want to communicate. We've all seen this. We've all seen this pattern of certain people that begin to drift away from God. And their shame leads to spiritual alienation from God and from other people. This kind of alienation is a result that turns into fear and results in the blame, and there's their downward spiral. Those who blame God for their sins cut themselves off from the grace of God as well, and that's another dangerous place to be. To get a hold of the meaning of God's warning to Adam, and it's in Genesis chapter 2:27, it says, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." it's important to understand the biblical meaning of this particular death. Death involves some kind of separation. I remember years ago, I got a phone call. It was on a Saturday night, and my aunt was in hospice at a nursing home in Yorkville, and they said, come here, get here quick. She's about ready to pass away. She passed away right before I walked in the door, and I remember the first words that came out of my uncle's mouth was, she's not here anymore. She's over there. And in James 2 and 26, it says, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You can be physically alive and spiritually dead. We see people all the time that are like this. They're trying to fill themselves with things that give artificial life to them, that they look like they're having a great time. They look like their life is full. Their life is full, but if it's not full of God, then it is empty. It is worthless. It is useless. It has no value to them. So, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. When our material part, our body, is separated from our immaterial part, our spirit, we become dead. This doesn't mean we don't exist. It means our material part no longer is animated. And in a similar sense, dead in trespasses and sins. This is the kind of death that God was warning Adam. He definitely wasn't afraid or didn't think about a physical death. Otherwise, I don't believe he would have ate the fruit. But he also didn't have this appreciation for this walk in the cool of the morning with God that he had every day, because he took it for granted. Well, this is just this is the norm here. You know, the church doors are always going to be open. I could do what I want when I want. This is always going to be here, but it isn't always going to be here. It's going to change very quickly for a lot of people. Nobody's guaranteed to live a full life. It could be on their way to work. Anything could happen. Only God knows when you're going to draw your last breath. That is the worst kind of Russian roulette, was when you think that these doors are always going to be open for you whenever you decide to come back. That is a horrible mindset. That is a trap that a lot of people are drinking, and that's why they're not here this morning. God did not create anybody to die, but his purpose was for us all to live forever. And he placed this tree of life in the middle of the garden, and it's his desire for everyone to put their trust in him and to make him the center of our lives. It's central for us to put him as the center of our lives, and not to put him on the side, not to put him in this little mailbox, in this little time slot. God says, pray without ceasing. If I don't have to actually pray words of prayer all the time, but if I have my mind fixated on God continually, and I could utter words, and when I'm thinking about him continually, I've felt that God speak to me so strong. When I was I was at work. I had my tool belt on. I was working around other guys, but my heart was fixated upon him. And I was thinking about something specific, and he spoke specifically right back to me at that moment. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean I just have to be on my knees 24 hours a day, but if my heart's fixated upon him, I'm in a constant state of prayer, and I'm fixated upon him. I'm not going to be frazzled when other things start to pop up, when I have pop-ups in my life, when I get the phone call or this or that. Am I fixated upon him? He's got this all the time. He's got my life in his hands. He's got that pop-up in his hands. He's got that uncomfortable situation, that misunderstanding, that thing that I maybe have had good intentions for that ended up blowing up. He goes, I got this. I'm gonna give you peace in this situation. You just trust me, and I will work this all out. I'm aware of it. I knew I'm in your imperfections. I'll never forget the time that I've heard God speak to me through the tongues and interpretation. It was in my own kitchen. God says, I will be in your imperfections. You may have good intentions, and those good intentions may have negative results. They may not turn out the way that you intended them to be, but you had good intentions. God is in that. He anticipated that. He knew that. He is not surprised by that. I'm so thankful for an all-knowing God, and that he knows our sincerity. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our imperfections, and he desires to still commune with us. And he doesn't just cast us away to say, you know what? What were you thinking? He is gracious and patient with us continually. And he desires to be in our lives continually, as imperfect as we are. And I'm so thankful for that. And I hear about so many people that God uses, and I hear about their imperfections. And I'm like, thank God that God desires to use imperfect people. If he didn't, I wouldn't be standing before you today, because I am as flawed as anybody else. Paul spent most of the first three chapters of Romans explaining why all people are sinners and are in need of a Savior. First, he addressed it with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had no scripture to read. Their revelation consisted only of creation and their conscience, and perhaps what had been communicated to them by their ancestors. Then Paul included Jews in his assessment of a universal sinfulness. After providing support for this claim, he declared, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Nobody is exempt from this sin problem. Everybody needs a correction in their direction. Adam and Eve quickly transitioned from their shameless pre-fallen nakedness to their failed attempt to conceal their sin with fig leaves. And why fig leaves? You can get into in-depth conversation. Why did they grab fig leaves? Because it was a quick fix for their sin. It was something that they grabbed off the tree. Okay, I made a mistake. I messed up. I'm gonna quick fix this thing. I'm gonna try to cover this thing up as quickly as I can, as conveniently as I can. In a move toward offering spiritual recovery for Adam and Eve, the Lord would replace their fig leaves with coats of skin, and the animal needed to be slaughtered to provide this covering in an anticipation of the death of Jesus for the sins of the world. It's in 1 John 2:2, and it reads, "And he is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The first thing we should do after we sin is usually the last thing we do. We should confess our sin to God. Instead, we make attempts to conceal our sin from God and to others. And then the cycle starts all over again. The shame, the spiritual alienation, the fear, and the blame. When it comes to dealing with the sin problem, there is something far better than fig leaves. To the serpent, God said in Genesis 3, it says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This early prophecy of the coming Messiah included three phrases. First, I will put a mutual hatred. Enmity means a mutual hatred or an ill will or hostility between thee and the woman. From that time forward, there would be hostility between a human being, Eve, and a member of the animal kingdom. And the serpent had been an instrument of Satan to tempt her. And secondly, he says, "I will put hostility between thy seed and her seed." The hostility introduced between the serpent and Eve would be expanded to include their descendants. In Eden, up to this time, there was no hostility between any animal or creature and man. And third, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The focus shifted from the hostility between the serpent and Eve, and from the serpent's descendants to Eve's offspring, to the enmity between a specific male, descendant of Eve, and the serpent himself, the second man, Adam, which is Jesus. The prophesied hostility between the serpent and Eve's descendant would result in the death for both, but the Messiah, the seed of the woman, would rise from the dead. For Satan, there would be no resurrection. His eternal destiny is to be cast in the lake of fire. There will be no where he'll be tormented forever. Not the place for where God intended for any of us to go or our loved ones. How could a descendant of Eve be crushed ahead of Satan? First, the promise indicated Eve's offspring would be human. Second, he could not only be just human. He would be unable to destroy Satan that way. But how could Eve's descendants be more than human? Paul recognized this in a mystery solved by incarnation. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up in the glory. All by himself, without angels, without our help." The ultimate purpose for incarnation was to seek and to save that which was lost. The cross was God's final answer to the sin problem, the means by which the barrier between God and man was removed. It's been called the great exchange. Paul describes the way God dealt with our sin In 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the NLT, it reads, "For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we may be right with God through Christ." And I'm so thankful for that. And he's suggesting that something in addition to the blood of Jesus is required to deal with man's sin is heresy and very dangerous. Don't ever add or take away from the word of God and what he has said. His blood is more than enough and sufficient to cover my sin, but for the sin of the world and the sin of every person in here today. The propitiation, the sacrifice for our sin, was not for ours only, but for the whole world. After Jesus purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand in majesty on high. The term right hand in Scripture is often a metaphor for a power and authority. When the Bible speaks of the right hand, it refers to the ultimate power and authority. I'm going to close with this, if we could just stand. We all have our own come to Jesus moments. What will you do about your sins? Do you acknowledge you have sinned or have a sin problem? Or do you have your own version of fig leaves, and how is that working for you? There's healing when we confess our sins, and restoration can begin. And I'm so thankful for that I could confess my sins to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive me. There is healing when we confess our sins one to another. I have an advocate. I have a father. I have somebody that I could just come clean. I could man up. Adam did not man up. He did not confess his sin. There is no proof of it. But I have an opportunity today to confess my sin, to confess my shortcoming, to come clean, to have peace, to begin this healing process in my life today before I leave here today. Let the healing begin as soon as the confession begins. Lord, I confess my heart, my mind to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this place would be a place of repentance right here, Lord. Lord, many of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, not just many of us, but every one of us in Jesus' name, Lord. We need you. We desire you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for turning your eye and bending your ear, Lord, to those ones that are imperfect in so many ways, that we all have our shortcomings in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, may we be a light and an example to those, Lord, that have lost their way, that need a correction in their direction, Lord, in their walk with you in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, may we be that light that shines for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. May your light shine upon us, Lord. Lord, may our lives be an open book before you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. May you be able to speak to us, Lord. May there not be anything, Lord, in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds that would hinder you from speaking to us today, in Jesus' name, Lord. You stand continuously at the door, and you are knocking, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. And no matter, Lord, where I am or where any of us may be, Lord, may we get up from where we are in every place in our mind and in our thoughts, in our hearts, Lord, and open that door and make an effort, Lord, to come to that door and open it to you, Lord, because you are standing there patiently knocking on that door, but you will not force yourself on anyone, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for being at that door and knocking, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we can open that door, Lord, and you can come into our home and spend time with us, Lord. Lord, may we appreciate every moment that we have with you, Lord, and never take it for granted that you're always going to be there, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. May we just all take a moment and just have an appreciation for the opportunity that we have, for his presence that is here, for his times that he's knocked on the door, and we didn't always come to the door readily to answer the door. But he is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is gently knocking down on that door. He is not beating down the door, but he is there waiting for us on the other side of that door as a perfect gentleman. And if we allow ourselves for him to come in, he will commune with us for the rest of this hour to the next hour. And he wants to show us things. He wants to share with us things that we can't even imagine or think or speak of right now. Lord, may our hearts be open to you, Lord. May our minds be open to you, Lord. You have a word that you want to share with your people, Lord. Your presence, Lord, is here, Lord. Lord, you have healing that you want to impart to people here today, Lord. Physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, mental healing, financial healing, Lord. You are here, Lord, to cover it all in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your blood that still works, that has never lost its power in Jesus' name. Can we give God a hand clap of praise? Hallelujah. I'm going to encourage you. We got a little more time this Sunday morning to just make this place a house of prayer. I just think we just need to take advantage of that time and just seize it and not waste it and just go after God with everything that we have. He said, if we will draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. We don't have to go very far because He's coming towards us as we go towards Him. And I want a God encounter. I want a God encounter not only for myself, but for anybody that's going to be walking through the doors here in the next few minutes. Maybe you're here today and you haven't got that God encounter that you need right now. We have an opportunity as a church body to pray collectively, to seek God with everything that we have to have this God encounter in the next few minutes.